morning. Okay, I think it's kind of working. All right, I don't do very much the cliche thing of good morning till I hear you. I cannot hear myself. That's the only way, the only reason. Good morning. It's working? Yes? Okay, all right. Turn to the person next to you. You know their routine. Tell them they look beautiful today. Yes. You guys enjoy this too much. I wonder if you do it in my absence. I'm gonna start an inquiry about that. We should make it policy to see if you're in compliance with the look. You look beautiful today. I pray that all of you this morning can feel God's sunshine in your heart. It's a gorgeous day. It's been a gorgeous week, and I hope we can get a little bit of that in our heart. It's great to see you guys. Some of you I haven't seen in a while. It almost feels like a reunion somewhat. You guys certainly made me feel that way. This whole thing of playing hooky and having two churches is a little more challenging than I thought. But it's good to be home. And both churches feel like home. They say that they want themselves to be my favorite. And they'll have to settle for two favorites, second favorite. That's just the way it'll be. So today we want to finish our summer series on the Minor Prophets. And I thought it might be good to finish our summer series before Thanksgiving, hopefully before Christmas. But yes, today we get to land this plane. And it is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's probably one of the most proof-texted books in the Bible. And if you've done a Bible study of Adventist origin, the church that we belong to, you probably have seen verses from this book quoted. God doesn't change. It's one of the most pet peeve verses for some people. Also, if you were growing up in a more traditional Adventist church, there's a verse in Malachi, it's chapter 3, it says, brings your tithes. And some of you just quiver when you read that, because that was read every single week trying to get money from us. So there's a lot of stuff there and a lot of little ideas, but when we look at the big picture of this book, actually something beautiful emerges. And I want us to spend a little time with this book. But before I do that, I want us to just pray. And I want us to put our heart in a good place. And I know we come from different places and different stories. Some of our weeks have been hard. So let's just invite the Holy Spirit to take over from this place for our Heavenly Father. We couldn't ask for a more beautiful day than this. Sun is shining. Birds are singing. Trees are changing colors. God, you do create beauty, and we're so thankful for that. Some of us may have had an absolutely marvelous week. Other of us are coming weary and heavy-hearted. I know it's also been a rough week for some of us. We've experienced loss, tragedy, tensions, but it is good to be here in your house. And we pray that as we spend this time together, that your sun will shine on our hearts. Father, as I looked at the book of Malachi, I was overwhelmed by its beauty. And I feel so ill-prepared and so inadequate to convey the beauty of its message. And I know I will not do it justice. I can't. I just can't. But I pray that somehow, as I hide behind the cross, your Spirit will guide our hearts and that we will walk away from here with exactly what we needed. It'll be different for each one of us. And I know that I cannot do that, but you can. So I pray that you will take over from this point forward, as you have already from this point back, through the worship, through everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I'm sorry, I want to do this one more thing. I want to thank our worship team. Did you enjoy worship? Have you noticed how our worship team has changed? we're so thankful for the different people that have led this group. Amanda did an amazing job writing, and now we have an opportunity to engage with different people, some children. We're so thankful for that. And Jonathan was feeling lousy this morning, and I know practice didn't get off to the start that we needed, and yet we had an opportunity to worship together. So I just want to say thank you again. All I can do is say thanks. So thank you guys for making that available. Okay, Malachi chapter 1. We're going to move really quickly at first because the message is it's somewhat been repeated for pretty much every single minor prophet and major prophet in the Bible. But the book of Malachi is described by many scholars as a conversation between a child and a father. And some scholars say that this is a 15-year-old child, and others say he's a 5-year-old child. And there's a phenomenon where conversations with a 5-year-old are sometimes very similar to conversations with a 15-year-old. Something happens in our maturing process where we go through the cycles, and I'm just making all that up. No scholar is debating that, but it does sound very much like conversations with a stubborn child. Because look at how the book starts. First of all, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord. First of all, God is burdened. And I know parents can be burdened at times with their children. And if you're shaking your head, you're not being honest. I'm a father, and I know that. And it's a wonderful and beautiful burden, but it can burden. And then it says, the burden of the Lord came the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And yet you say, in what way have you loved us? I love you. No, you don't. Christian, pick up your toys. No, I won't. Christian, why is your bed not made? It is made. It's just a discussion that is very awkward. And it unfolds through the entire book of Malachi. I loved you, says God. And the people said, how have you loved us? And it says, and your priests despise my name. You hate me. And then you say, in what way do we hate you? No, we don't. And it's just this back and forth between God and his people. And there's a God that's saying to Israel, I love you. And Israel saying, no, you haven't loved me. And then God says, you have despised me. How have we despised you? And then God says, you want answers? Can you handle the truth? You can't handle the truth. And then it says, this is how you have defiled me. This is how you have despised me. First, you have defiled and profaned our sacrifices. And he goes on even to the nitty-gritty. You take to your governor good offerings and good gifts, and then you bring to me profaned gifts and sacrifices. And then he goes on to say, and you have done more. You have caused many to stumble, and you have corrupted the covenant and the law. And then it says even more. You have dealt treacherously, and you have cheated each other. And then he even goes and makes a list. You have treated your brother and your sister poorly. You have been mean to them. You have cheated them. On top of that, you have not taking care of the orphans, the widows, and you have been cheap with your workers and your immigrants, and worst of all, you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. And it says, I hate divorce. This is why you despise me, says God. I want to be very clear about something, because this text has been used in so many ways to hurt people. What does God hate? What does God hate? Divorce? What is divorce? Is it a person? Does God hate divorcees? I want to be very clear. This is not the theme of the talk, but I want to be very specific about this. God never, ever, ever, ever has hated divorcees. And that's going to be proven to you at the end, I am sure, without a shadow of a doubt. But he hates divorce, breaking down of relationships. I have talked to so many people who have gone through divorce. The pain that it causes, the damage that it causes to our hearts, our ability to love, our self-esteem, our children. And God says, I hate that. I hate the disregard of orphans, of widows. I hate the treachery. I hate the breakdown of relationships. And here's what really gets me off. And then you said, you have wearied me. And then you asked me how, says God. How have we how we wearied you? And this is what really gets me. You do all these things, and then you cry to me. And then you come and saying, God, where are you? And where is justice? And you're doing all these things. And then we ask, where are you, God? Why so much injustice in this world? And it says, and you're doing all this. And you're breaking my heart. The way you treat each other. So God says, I'm going to do something. He says, behold, I'm going to send a messenger. And he says, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And I will come near you for judgment. And I will be swift witness. A what? A what? Witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, cheaters, swindlers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Why? Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to be witnessed against all these things. I'm going to be a witness against the abuse and the oppression, and I'm going to be a witness to all this. But why is this happening according to God? Why is it happening? Why is all this happening? They do not fear me. They do not fear my name. And then it says this, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. O sons of Jacob, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you said, in what way shall we return to you? We ask stupid questions sometimes. We ask very stupid questions. But then comes God's answer, and this answer is really unique. And it says, this is how I want you to return to me. The very following verse, chapter 3, if you're tracking along, chapter 3, verse 6, and then verse 7 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delighted land. So God says, you are doing all these things. You are disrespecting me. You're making me look bad in front of the nations, and you do this because you do not fear me. You do not know my name. So come to me. And then it says, and how should we go to you? Here's how I want you to go to me, to come to me. Give me your tithes and offerings. Does that make any sense to you whatsoever? Why is God asking this from Israel? Now, at the very beginning, if you remember how the book started, chapter 1, God seemed to have a gripe. Hey, what's up? He seemed to have a gripe because people were offering defiled sacrifices. Remember that? And now in the middle of it, God is saying, here's how I want you to come to me. I want you to come and want you to give me good offerings, what is fair and what is right. Why is God asking Israel to do this? Is God an egomaniac? Is God selfish? Does God want you to simply recognize what is his so you can give in, so he can get the credit that he deserves? Is that what that's about? He says, return to me. And the very next thing that God says is, I want you to return your offerings to me. Is God stingy? Maybe he's Jewish. I'm just kidding. I'm not even going to go there. All sorts of politically incorrect things. No. He's Italian, or he's like me, maybe. That's even worse. Why is God going there. Over the last couple of months, I learned that young children are a lot like dogs. Oh my goodness, I'm in a role of all sorts of inappropriate things to say. Back in December, Cindy and I got to go to Argentina. Remember? We went to visit, after my sister's wedding, we got to visit this beautiful region of the Andes Mountains. It was just a spiritual experience, if I'm honest. Just God's creation basking in its beauty. And on one of the little towns we visited, one of the lakes, there were two dogs that were running around like crazy. Remember? And they were trying to play catch with a stick. And again, dogs and children in some ways are very similar. This has been recorded, and I'm going to get in trouble for saying inhumane things. But one of the dogs was playing catch, and he would bring a stick, and he would bring it to me. There was another dog that was just kind of like standing by, and I threw the stick, and one of the dogs would run and get the stick and bring it back, and then I tried to get the other dog to catch it, but this dog was far more eager than the other dog. So I finally got the other dog to catch the stick, and then he came back to me, and he held it in his mouth, and he wouldn't let it go. That has never happened to you. If you have, I know many of you are big canine lovers. And he's just holding onto the stick, and he's not letting it go. And I try to pull from it, and he's just standing there. The other dog gets really angry and kind of bites him right in the neck. So he lets go of the stick, and then he grabs the stick, and he just runs away and disappears, barking and growling and being very upset. Over the summer, I try to play catch with my kids. Melissa, oops. We'll practice. Tom? Oh, we'll practice too. It's not my fault, huh? Edwin? There we go. Good job, Edwin. And Melissa and Christian were outside. And Rod? It's harder than we think, right? Melissa? Very good, very good. And we're trying to play catch. And I throw the ball to Christian. And he catches the ball and throws it back to me. And then I throw it to Eliana, and Eliana grabs the ball, and she's not even paying attention. All right. She just keeps it, and she doesn't give it back. So a few seconds go by, and she starts walking away with the ball. Now her brother begins to get upset. And start saying things, and eventually the game that we started turned into violence. Christian went and he took the ball away from Eliana, and Eliana started screaming, so it went from violence to drama, and we were borderline tragedy had things progressed their natural way, because Eliana grabbed a stick, and she's little, but she's vicious. And she can defend herself, believe me. I don't know what type of home we run. I don't know where they learn these things. But yeah, she knows how to defend herself, and she's pretty good at it. So we stopped. We stopped things in its track, and I took the ball from them. And then we set some ground rules. You throw the ball, and then somebody throws it back to you. Very good. And then you throw it back. So we try this new method. And Charles, you're on the softball team. Shame on you. We get the ball. We throw it to Christian. And Christian throws it right back. That's why I'm not on the softball team. And then we throw it to Eliana. And then things get very suspenseful. What is Eliana going to do? And Christian, all of a sudden, develops his law enforcement side. Eliana, throw it back to Papi. Eliana, throw it back. And this is more fun than you think. And Eliana is there thinking, what am I going to do? And she comes and she kind of like hands it over. All right. So I throw it back to Christian. And that was my bad. Sophie, you have one? There we go. And then Christian throws it back, and then we go back to Eliana, and Christian is again on standby, policing her. Christian, Eliana, don't take the ball. And then Eliana starts running away with the ball, and now Christian and Rin rise after her. And we get to a point where everybody's following the rules, and we're throwing back and forth. But then this really awkward thing happens. Everybody's standing there with very cheesy smiles, saying, oh, how much fun we're having. Throw the ball. Eliana, throw the darn ball already. And we're doing this thing that it's supposed to be fun, and nobody's having fun. Because they're more concentrated on policing each other, making sure that they follow the rules. You should be on the softball team, man. That was intended for your dad. And that one, too. All right. Charles, you need to recruit him right away. And because Christian was so afraid that he wouldn't have his turn, it was just this very awkward, cheesy smile. Ha ha, we're having so much fun, right? And just looking over your eyes, making sure that everybody followed the rules. But eventually I started throwing a little higher. Cindy, all right. And I started throwing it over their head. And now Christian and Eliana were both running. And I started bouncing it off the ceiling and the roof of the house. And all of a sudden, they forgot about the rules, sort of. And they started having fun. What's up, man? And all of a sudden, they realized that if they just threw it back, it would somehow go somewhere that was even more fun than the first place. Cole, stop texting. There you go. All right, boom. All right, got you. And after hitting it off the roof and after, hey, Wyatt, you want one? What's your favorite color? Red? Does this look red enough to you? Yeah, what about mom? Pink? That one, all right. Mom's hair color is green. Wyatt knows that, and that's good. And all of a sudden, once they stopped worrying so much about what the other person was doing, the kids began to have fun. And I started throwing it higher, and I started throwing it farther, and I always made sure that they had the ball when they wanted it, and they started chasing each other and laughing and having fun. And all of a sudden, the kids were having fun. And I'm a little worried right now because there are other kids that may be having too much fun. To the left? All right. Maybe they need a text message. I don't want to see an accident happening before us. And eventually, they came to a place where they could enjoy the game. They could find joy in the game. They came to a point where instead of crying and yelling, they laughed. They came to a place where they didn't want to go inside. They came to a place where they weren't chasing each other with sticks because they were actually having fun. And they did that because they had to come to a place where they trusted that if they brought the ball back, somehow they would get it again in an even more fun way than before. Loretta's texting now, yes. She's taking notes. This is so much fun, I cannot even explain. Judy, there we go. All right. There's enough for everybody, by the way. I'm going to leave this in the back so everybody can take their little bouncy ball. Just wanted to do that to see what happened. Ooh, they do bounce a fair bit. Larry, I know you want one. There you go. You have to learn to catch, though. All right, Larry. I have to learn to throw then. All right. Johnson's. All righty. All right, let me stop having fun. Let's get back to this. The whole point is that they needed to come to a place where they could trust that if they gave back, if they could engage with the game, they would be okay. They would have another turn. They would actually have fun. It is amazing that a game so simple as this teaches you development, what Kohlberg taught about, the six stages of moral development. First, you just want to take the ball and you don't want to share because you're afraid that maybe if you pass the ball to somebody else, maybe you're not going to get it back, or maybe you're going to miss out on the fun. Is somebody stealing my balls? Oh my goodness. Okay. And somehow you're so scared that if you take it, you're going to miss out if somebody takes it from you. And then maybe you say, fine, I'll try to let go of it, but I'm afraid that if somebody else takes it, I cannot trust them, so now I need to be worried about policing them. And now I need to make sure that everybody follows the rules like I follow them. And everybody needs to be in standards with what I'm doing, and if not, I need to put them out. Have you ever felt policed by somebody else? Have you ever been in a church where you felt policed? We call that legalism, right? Legalism can happen in a church. It can happen in a family. It can happen in a nation. It is good to have laws in a nation. I'll clear that up, by the way. But God is saying, but there's a higher even order, which is trust and joy. And he says the reason why you're having the struggles is because you do not fear me. You do not know me. And then it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may find, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. If not, I will open up the gates, the windows of heavens, and you will have more than abound. And then it will be called a delightful land. And then at the end of Malachi chapter 4, it says this, but for you who revere my name. What is name? David has shared this a million times, David Dildy. So if you don't know this, I need to talk to David Dildy. What is name? Character. But for you who revere my character, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its race, and you will go free, leaping with joy like well-fed calves. You're going to run with joy like fat cows. When I read this, almost tears streamed down my face as I imagined Charles and David running like fat cows, leaping with joy. I'm kidding. It is this image of abundance and joy and freedom. And he says, those who know my character, the Sun of Righteousness will shine and heal them, and they will go free, leaping with joy like fat cows. And then it says, this is how it will happen. The following verses of Malachi, verse 6, 7, and 8, it says, I will send Moses, and I will send Elijah. I will send Moses, and I will send Elijah. What is Moses? We're almost done. It won't be long today. Almost done. This is the landing. Who is Moses? Okay. He was also known as the law. Remember Moses writing the Pentateuch, the five first books of the Bible, the law? And Elijah was one of the prophets. Have you ever heard the phrase, the law and the prophets? The law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. I'm going to send you Moses and Elijah. Have you ever seen Moses and Elijah together? There's a story in Jesus' life at the very end. It's called the Transfiguration. That's very church lingo. But in that moment, it says that Jesus is praying and something amazing is about to take place, and he's burdened and he's feeling anguish. And then he says, all of a sudden, who appears? Moses and Elijah. Moments before the crucifixion. And then the disciples have a reaction. Do you remember? What do the disciples say? It is good for us to be here. Can we build a house? Can we get this and now keep it to ourselves? And a voice is heard from heaven saying, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah were not only pointing to Jesus, they were trying to explain what Jesus was going to do. And I will send you Moses and Elijah. And then it says, and the sons and the and the sun will shine and its rays will find healing. Because there's another story that talks about the son of the world, the light of the world, Jesus. You remember that story? Jesus is standing and this leaders, this priest bring a woman, and she's known as the adulterer. You remember that story? And she's being accused by Moses. He says, what should Moses do? Should we kill her? Should we stone her? And this woman, who is worse than a divorcee, she's an adulterer. She was cheated, and she probably had been cheated on, and she probably cheated some herself. We don't know. But she was caught in this act. She was a victim of her times. She had been abused, and now she deserved to die. And Jesus comes and starts writing on the floor. And suddenly, she's alone with Jesus. And it is in that scene, John chapter 8, the very next verse. He says, go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. Go and sin no more. That woman, tradition says her name was Mary. And later on, she would come with very expensive perfume and poured it over Jesus' feet moments before Moses and Elijah showed up. Why did she do that? Why did she do that? Is there a rule that she should do that? So why did she do it? I think she did it because she wanted to. As easy as that. And she went and she brought that gift. And I can assure you that she went and she sinned no more, even though I'm sure she made mistakes and messed up a million times. But she did that because she wanted to. See, I think in that moment, Jesus was telling the last message to Israel. This is the last message in the Old Testament. He's saying, you guys have been arguing about these little things, and I want to do something so big, and I have prepared this illustration, and there were supposed to be kids playing outside with a 12-foot ball, and I don't know where they went. They're all around, okay, and you were supposed to be distracted by that, and says, you guys are having a hard time over something like this, and I want to do something so big for you. I want to give you everything. I'm going to give you my son, and I want you in your giving to come to know me, to know my character, to become like me, and I'm going to give you this amazing thing. I'm going to give you my son, the light of the world, and he's going to come, and he's going to give everything for you so you can come and know me, my character. And then you will not want to do all of these other things. See, I don't think it's so much that God gets put off because we cheat him. That would be a really easy problem for him to fix. I think the biggest problem with all of these things is that we end up cheating others, and we end up cheating ourselves. Una más, una más. That's Spanish for one more. All right, una más. Here you go. All right, let's finish this. And God is saying, I want you to trust me. This week I was talking to a lady who I come to be very close with her in a ministry-serving relationship. We went visiting to some families that were in need. We went down to North Carolina to drop off donations. And on the way back, she started pouring out her heart about her two grandsons who are in jail. And she kept repeating this phrase over and over and over again. Why can they want something better for themselves? They went out, they robbed things, landed in jail, and she just said they could have anything they want it. Why can they want something better for themselves? And I think that's what God is crying out when he looks sometimes at his church, his people. He's saying, why couldn't they want something even better? And then he says, but those who will know my name, The Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go free, leaping with joy, with like wild-fed calves. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, I make them my jewels. That's you. You are my jewel, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then on that day, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Then you will know between good and bad. It won't be so much about you getting caught up with if everybody else is doing exactly what you're doing. This. No, you will know good and bad between those who serve God and those who do not serve him. And those who fear the Lord, those who knew his name, those who knew his character, talked with each other, and the Lord listened to them and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in their presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honored. Did what? Honored his name. I cannot do justice to this message. When I read it first, it moved me. And I knew I couldn't convey it in any fair way. But throughout the entire book of Malachi, the ending of the Old Testament, he's saying all these things. It says, the Lord heard them. He listened to them when they were saying good things, and he smiled and he wrote a book. He said, they shall be mine. He said, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will give you more than you can store. I will make you my jewels, said the Lord. You will be a delightful land, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. And here's what is fundamentally true, says Malachi. I have always loved you. And my covenant was with you, a covenant of life and peace. For you who know my name, you who revere my name, you will go free, leaping with joy like well-fed calves. And the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. See, I think that Jesus wants us to engage with him in giving. And it's not giving of just money and just that. It's giving of everything, because in that giving, as we engage with him, as we come to trust him and we come to know him. And sometimes it has to start with something as simple as money, and then it begins to pull up. Because when we come to see that, when we come to know God, when we come to know everything that he has in, when we come to know this fundamental truth, I have always loved you and I do not change, we will change. God is saying, I want to give you everything. I want to give you things so big that they don't even fit in the sanctuary anymore. And I want you to experience joy. I will give you everything. And when you want me back, when you engage with me, you will know me. You will know my character. And you will not want. When you know me, you will not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Because when we do that, it is not because we don't have enough. It is because there's something in the heart that is missing. You can be married to a Swedish supermodel, Khloe Kardashian, and she will not be enough if there's something wrong in here. But when you realize the gifts that God has given you, you will not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. When you realize the gift that was given to you, and I was reading about this, I thought of Cindy. Just the fact that she put up with me and all the dumb things I say, such a gift, I cannot even describe. The beautiful children God has given us, the fact that, Cindy, you've been willing to put your life on hold to follow wherever ministry takes us, how could I deal treacherously with that? When you come to know how much you received, you become to know God's character. God doesn't change, but we will. You will not deal treacherously with the people you employ at work. When you come to value the work that they do and for who they are, and yeah, they might sometimes screw up, I'm sure they do. But when you realize how much you have been given, you will not want to deal treacherously. You will want to give more. Your brothers, your sisters, the immigrant in your land, if we knew the type of God that could open the heavens so that things would not fit so that we could have more than we could handle, maybe we wouldn't be so afraid of issues like immigration. God says, in this land, you can run free like fat calves. You will have more than you need. And these are difficult things to wrestle with. I know. I absolutely know that, and it's not that simple, but what if it was that simple? This world produces more than enough so that everybody would have what they need. And they will know me. And the sun will shine with its ray of healing. And they will know me. So here's a really cool thing. We already collected the offerings. So I feel no shame. Nobody's going to come and ask you to give anything. But how is your relationship with Jesus? How are you engaging with him in something so simple as giving? How have you come to see his character in your relationship with him? We're going into the season of giving, of thanksgiving. And maybe God is saying to us, trust me. Test me. I do not change. I have given you so much, and I just want you to engage with me. Because in that engagement, maybe you will realize how much I can give you, how much I have already given you, how much where it went. That's a good one, Larry. Maybe if we engage with God, we will know where it went. And God is saying, I have so much more than you can imagine. And I just want you to engage with me so you can experience that joy. And that joy we'll share to other people. Over the next couple of weeks, months, we'll have opportunities to bless our school, to bless our community with food, to bless children coming from Africa to spend a week, 2 weeks here. And God is saying, engage with me because I want you to know me, to really, really know me. And to experience my joy. And you will have more than enough. More than enough. But in that sharing, God doesn't change. But we will change. Let's sing our closing song and then we'll pray together.
Stand together as we sing our last song.
Heavenly Father, at the closing of the Old Testament, you poured out yourself to us. And you said, I do not change. That's why you're not confused, because I have loved you and I will always love you and I will give you everything. And I just invite you to engage with me. Lord, I know this intersects with us in very different ways. This is very personal. No one can judge us. No one can tell us how to deal with this. But I pray that you will give each one of us an opportunity to engage with you in this game. And that as we do that, we will come to know you, revere your name, your character. And that you will pour your ear down and hear us and put a smile on your face. That in our giving, in our coming to know you, in our trust in you, we will learn to appreciate the abundance that you have given us. I'm not talking about material abundance alone. I'm talking about the people you have placed in our lives. And even those relationships that have been broken, I know this brings pain to your heart and that's not what you want, but you will restore. You will open the windows of heaven. We do not need to fear scarcity. The sacrifice that has been given for us. May we not underestimate the love that you have for us and the generosity of your heart. And as we engage with you, may we experience that joy. And may that joy trickle down to our spouses, our children, our friends, our co-workers, the people that live in our community, the immigrants in our land, to each and every single person. Thank you for Jesus. It was the best and greatest gift that you have given us. And thank you for